I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me in the time remaining to look at a passage in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts in chapter 13, we've been working through this passage of Scripture, through this book of the Bible, the book of Acts, for some time now. And we'll be able to look at this morning verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4 will be our portion. Now, as we read this, this is the very Word of God. It has authority in the church to speak to us, to teach us, to correct us. It is His holy and infallible Word, and so let us hear the Word of God. Now, there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. Now, as you, congregation, know, when I consented a few months back to fill your pulpit on a temporary basis, I began to preach through the book of Acts. And now, because my stay was at that time to only be 5 or 6 months, I figured this chapter that we've come to this morning, chapter 13, would be my terminal sermon in the book of Acts. I thought this would be the point to which I would arrive, and I would be reading to you about the Holy Spirit and the church at Antioch and the leaders and the sending forth of leaders into the world. And so this was to be that sermon. And the truths that I have planned to share with you before I packed my bags and went back to Oklahoma City to be a Sooner, that has changed, hasn't it? We've come to a different relationship. God has brought me into your lives and you into mine in a different relation. And as we know, the mind of man has planned his way, but the Lord directs the steps. So I can say this morning that the substance of the message has not changed. However, the persons at which this message is to be directed has somewhat changed and now includes me as well as your elders, who we just saw this morning, a number has been increased. And so this message comes to us all, not only to pastor, not only to elders, not only to deacons, but to us as a congregation of God's people. Now, I realize that I am preaching this then also at myself. It includes us all, parents and children as well. So what can we learn? What can we draw? What are we supposed to draw from this passage and place in the Scriptures? This place in which the Christians first became known by that great and noble name of Christian. Remember in the last chapter we found that they were called Christians first at Antioch. Well, what Luke has recorded here, I believe, has been given for a very specific purpose. And we are to learn from this place. And I'm going to give you that one point, and then we're going to unfold this like we would unfold on a computer. As you keep clicking the folders and things keep falling out, there will be things, headings underneath of this. But the point, really, this morning is that we're to aspire after the model of ministry in Antioch to know the blessings of Christ. I'm going to subsume all these under four things: the church and its teachers, the context and call of Christian ministry, recognizing and sending those who are called, and then finally, the Holy Spirit's call leads to a response of faith. And we'll see these things worked out in the church at Antioch. First of all, then, the church and its teachers. In verse 1, there was a church in Antioch. Now, we've seen this before, but the Spirit of God is drawing down on this point again for us to understand that there was not just an appearance, not just a manifestation of a few people who belonged to the church universal who happened to be at Antioch, but no, there was a particular local assembly gathering in Antioch. This was the people of God gathered here in this place. It was a gathering of saints in order to serve and worship God through the Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a church, a gospel church, as we understand, in our understanding of Christian doctrine under the Scriptures, consists of members and officers together, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is precisely what we see in the context here. There were in Antioch, in the church that was there, that's that particular church, and prophets and teachers. And then it lists that name, those names of five officers there. But they call, Paul calls them or has them called through Luke, the writer here. He has them called prophets and teachers in Antioch. And so what were these prophets and teachers? Now we know from the Old Testament that there were prophets and there were men like Elijah and there were men like Moses. Some were writing prophets and some were speaking prophets. Some were inscripturated by their writings and some whose speeches were inscripturated by others. And that prophet then was someone who received a revelation from God that was to be the directive for the people of God. They were foretelling what was to be believed and commanded to the people of God. Now they also had the great and high privilege at oftentimes to know what was going to happen before times, didn't they? We have many instances in the Scripture of these prophets and how they knew what was going to happen. And they would tell us beforehand. The greatest of these, of course, has to do with all the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He was to come and how that He was to be born of a virgin and that how He was to be a ruler over God's people and all of the number of prophecies given concerning Christ. We fast forward to the New Testament times. We still meet in this time that Luke is writing these prophets who were given this gift, this supernatural gift from God to speak in this way, as well as the foretelling of the divine will. They were extant. They were there. We have already read about them, haven't we, on the day of Pentecost, and how that they were given this Spirit. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall prophesy. And so we find this in the church at this place. We find Agabus having foretold of a drought. We'll meet with another, again, speaking about the binding of Saul. We'll read of Saul, called Paul later, himself participating in this gift. So we shouldn't fall off our evangelical horses when we're reading through the book of Acts and all of a sudden we find a prophet. And this is part and parcel of what Luke is drawing down on here. They were prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. Now this prophet, as we'll see in other portions of Scripture, we're not going to go on this at length this morning. We don't have that time. But this gift of prophecy in that form was completed when we had the giving of the Holy Scriptures and when they were codified, when they were written down, and when they were given to the church. There was no more need for that kind of direct revelation. So we have our prophets today, don't we? If someone asks me, where's the gift of prophecy in the church? I always point them and delight in pointing them to my Bible. That is where that gift resides and is recorded for us. And it's part of that here in the Scriptures this morning as well. These prophets had a place of bringing the divine will to bear on the consciences of the church at Antioch. But they also had the privilege of teaching and instructing the people of God. And so this second portion is a part of this as well. They were instructing or teaching God's children. Now, who these prophets and teachers are? We've already met Mr. Barnabas. We've met him from the early chapters of Acts, Acts chapter 6. We met him when he was there concerning the deacons and the giving, before the deacons and the giving of property. We've met him when he has brought Saul into the apostles to have them reconciled, to show that he was indeed a believer in Jesus. We know quite a bit about this man, Barnabas. We don't know so much about Simeon, called Niger. His name that Luke gives him here that he would have been known by may be suggestive of his ethnicity, or it may be simply suggestive of the color of his hair, that he was a man who had dark hair. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't say here, but it does tell us something about this man who was called Niger, that he was known among the people of God. We also read of this Lucius of Cyrene, a country that was from the north part of Libya on the coast of Africa. And we read of this man. Some scholars have suggested and supposed that this was another rendering of the name of Luke the Evangelist. Most scholars don't think that or regard that that is the case, but it has been suggested. This is pretty much what we know of this Lucius, other than that he was, as Barnabas and Saul and the others, a teacher in the church at Antioch. And then we read of this name Manion. And there's a little more given to him about his background, who was also brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Tetrarch just simply means a petty king. A king, a vassal king, who is controlled, in this case, by Rome. And he was to rule over the Judean areas. And this man was brought up with Herod in the household. Now, the meaning of this word could render itself from all the way from a foster child put into the home to just someone who was, you know, in the hood. He was known by. He was part of the fraternization of Herod. It could have been anything in that range. That's about all that we know of him, unless you want to read into some of Josephus' comments in the history of the Jews and who he was. But what this tells us is an interesting fact, that this man, who had all the privileges of the palace in the sense that he was around the people who had power and influence and money, that he chose rather to be identified with the people of God rather than to have that great accolade of being Herod's buddy, of being somebody, yeah, I know Herod, yeah, I'm tight with him, he came up in my neighborhood. He didn't care for that. They're using it here as a way of showing us the humility, no doubt, of this dear brother in Christ. And then, in the list, it's completed by the man named Saul. Now, just a few verses, we're going to have an explanation given to us that we won't get to this morning, that he's going to be known by his name, Paul, also that Latin name, Paul. Well, these are the sum of the teachers that were here. But now let's think of something of the context and of the ministry, the call to ministry in verse 2. What is the context of this ministry? Well, the very first thing I want to point us to is the usage of this word ministering. Ministering, it's a verb here, isn't it? It's an action word. It's describing what is being done, not the doer. It's talking about what is going on. And it's a word originally that in the language indicated an act of service in state, that is in politics and or civics or even in religious duties and rights. And so when the Hebrew folks began to translate their Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, into the New Testament, sometimes known as the Septuagint or the 70, the LXX and variously, that this translation used oftentimes this word to describe the duties of the Levitical priesthood while they were ministering, whether in their sacrifices or other aspects of the duty. If it was relative to the work of a priest, that was describing this individual ministering. And so we find it used in the book of Hebrews also in this way, in chapter 10 and verse 11, where it says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And so it was used by the authors, even of the New Testament, in this way of describing the work of ministry that goes on within a group. And in that case, it was the Old Testament in view. But here Luke is using this and describing the work of the teachers. This is relative to the work of these five men. There's a connection here grammatically, and it goes with what they were doing. It's showing the sum and substance of the work. Luke uses the word here in describing these five men and what they were doing. And so what we know of the service comes by way of location, title, description, and necessary inferences drawn upon this word. The location of this ministry was, of course, in the local church, wasn't it? And we get quite a bit from that. The ministry of Christ is primarily to be carried on in the local assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the work is carried out. Now then, also we find that the ministry manifests or reveals the will of God to the church. This was the work of the prophets, as well as instructing the church in the teachings of Christ, the teachers. And this ministry is further described by some of the actions, by their fasting, and including with that would be prayer. And so there's work of self-denial in this. This ministry was also defined by to whom they were serving. Now, we might be tempted to think that they're serving just one another, and there is a sense in which this is certainly true. However, our service, while it should be edifying to men, and while it should be encouraging to the church, and while it should be useful for the poor in the community, it is ultimately ministry and service to the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord. This is how we are to view all of the ministry of the church. It is an offering up of ourselves in service to Christ, as Romans in the 12th chapter clearly tells us in that place. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so we find here something, and actually quite a lot, about this ministry. But then there's the call that Luke subjoins to this phrase. The call of this ministry. The Holy Spirit said, separate or set apart for me Saul and Barnabas. And they were, this call was given by the Spirit of the living God. This wasn't done by the vote of the congregation, first of all. This was something that the Spirit of God is saying to the ministry and to the church in this way. And He separates them to a specific cause. He separates them to the work that He has called and appointed them to. This is His work that He is appointing them to and to be over. And notice where this came about. What was the context of this call of ministry? Well, it was a call steeped in, birthed in, a very active ministry already ongoing in the local church. That's the context out of which this call springs. And I think we can look for much the same today at the Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church, where there's ministry going on that's vital for the salvation of the souls of men, where there's the rearing of our children before the Lord, where there's the training of disciples in a serious and earnest manner for the glory of Jesus Christ, where there is the fraternization and the working together with the greater body of Christ. We might well expect to find this kind of ministry call to the church at Shawnee. Well, thirdly then, we find that the church sets apart and sends those called by the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes the church gets it wrong through history, and they set apart and send the wrong man or the wrong people. This has happened in the sad history of the church. But beloved, when they're sent out by the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, there's an effectual calling with that as well. But our job as the church of Jesus Christ is to recognize those whom Christ has called by His Spirit. This matter would have been brought to the attention of this local session, these teachers, perhaps as they were praying together, and it was laid upon their hearts to pray. How are we supposed to take the gospel to all the world that Jesus commanded us to? How are we to do that? And from that prayer meeting in session, they begin to understand how this was to come to pass, and how that Saul had a specific call by the Holy Spirit, given by the Lord Jesus earlier in the book of Acts in chapter 9. And that Barnabas was instrumental in this as well, and God used this. We don't know specifically, but it does match up with the information that we do have in the Scriptures in this regard. But then the local church participates at this point. This isn't ministry acting apart from the congregation and the congregation acting apart from the ministry. This is working together. This is working together through the Spirit's call upon them. The local church participates when they recognize those who are called by Christ. And then they had the privilege of sending them out. They were commissioned to the work. And they did this in an orderly manner. When they had sent them out, they fasted and prayed. They laid their hands on them. And they sent them away. They released them. They loosed them from the obligations of ministry that they had entered into at Antioch. And they released them to do the greater work of the church. And then finally, when this occurs and where this occurs, what we find in the next place is so helpful. And this is why in most of your Bibles, you'll maybe find a little heading top of verse 4 and study Bibles that way and outlines of Scripture. But I'm including verse 4 in our passage here this morning. It's for this reason. The Holy Spirit's call leads to a response of faith. There's always an action when the Spirit of God works in this way. It's an effectual call upon these who were called. Luke affirms, first of all, that these men were sent by the Holy Spirit. Yes, they were sent out in an external way by the church, but internally and effectually, they were sent by the Holy Spirit in verse 4. But also, they were sent with the understanding that they had been sent in this way, and so they ought to have every encouragement to the work. The Holy Spirit has separated them for this work. The church has recognized them as those who are being sent out. You need to go with confidence in faith and trust in the promises of Christ in His Word. Can't we apply that to ourselves today? We do not need to wonder if we are sent. We have been sent. And we are His people, blood bought by the purchase of Christ. And we go forth into His world to do His work. My friends, the response of faith is always coupled and seen in the obedience of faith, isn't it? They believed and went as they were sent. And the power to accomplish this work was the Spirit's power and not their own. But what was special then about the church at Antioch that we should take these principles? What should we take from them? And I have reduced this as much as I dare reduce this to a simple list of 5 things. First of all, there's the Father's plan that's being worked out. The Lord provides a ministry for His church by design, by providence, by gifting, by love, and for His purpose. Unto Him be glory in the churches by Christ Jesus to the world without end. Secondly, the church's work, the Christian ministry reveals the will of God for the church and to the culture around us. Instructing the church in the teachings of Jesus, we must prepare our head. We must know the doctrine. We must prepare our hearts. We must be passionate about the doctrine. And we must also equip the hands to do the work of the ministry. Friends, thirdly, Christ is our model. He's the sum and substance. He's the focus in our ministry. Remember, they were called Christians first at Antioch. This was their title, and a noble one it was. Jesus' ministry on earth was self-denying, prayer-dependent, loving service to His Father. And so must the churches be self-denying, prayer-dependent, and loving service to our God. Looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Fourthly, there's the way of blessing that's taught here. Do we seek the blessing of God for ourselves and for our children and for the world in which we live in? There is the way of blessing that's recommended here to the Christian ministry. The pathway of loving and faithful obedience is the pathway of blessing for the church. No matter the cultural climate, no matter what's going on in Washington, what's going on in Topeka, what's going on in Jeff City, we preach and live the gospel of Jesus Christ. And fifthly, lest we be found to be timid, lest we be found to be those who are halting, lest we be found ready to turn back at the drop of a hat and the whisper of wrongdoing. Notice the Spirit's power. The power of the Holy Spirit is seen in our loving obedience. How do I know The power of Christ is present. How do I know the Spirit is operative and working? When I look out and when I see men and women, mothers and fathers, teaching their little ones in faithful obedience to Jesus, I see the power of the Spirit. When I see men answering the call to serve in the church as officers, I see the power of the Holy Spirit. When I see the church going forward on her mission in the world to make Christ known, I see evidence of the power of God's Spirit. There's an effectiveness that comes with this. So, beloved people of God, today, let's learn from this church at Antioch as much as the Spirit will teach us and aspire after the model of ministry in Antioch so that we too may continue to know the blessing of Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we do ask your blessing and pray for help and strength this day in the name of Jesus. Seal these things to our heart. Amen.